Now, last week we talked about donkeys, and we talked about basically how they were used as working animals. We also talked about oxen as well, in their capacity as working animals, and we looked at a law in the Old Testament that said if you happened to come across your enemy's lost donkey, you couldn't just pretend you didn't see that animal and keep going. You actually had to return that animal to your enemy, which would be a very hard thing to do. And then, of course, that opened up to us the whole principle in the law of loving our enemies, something that we're called to do in the New Testament. Well, this week we're continuing with the agricultural theme, and we're going to think about grapes. And I've got a picture here that is actually from a vineyard in northern Israel, in Galilee. So grapes are still grown in Israel like they were in biblical times. And we're also going to talk about wheat and barley, or cereal crops. There's another lovely picture. Now, I don't think that's from Israel, but there's a lovely wheat field all ready to harvest. So grapes and wheat. And this is the command we're going to study, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. You can look it up in your Bible, or you can just read it off the screen. The Word of God says, "When thou comest into thy neighbour's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn." So that's our text for study tonight, and let's just pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for these very ancient laws that you gave to your people. Thank you that you've preserved them for us. Thank you that we can study them, and we pray that you would give us, Lord, the understanding of how these things, Lord, resound through the ages and apply to us. We know there are very important things for us to learn. We pray again that you'd help us to understand, you'd grant to us illumination, you'd bless us, you'd encourage us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into this command, I just wanted to explain something. Some of you already know this, but when you see the word corn in the Bible, it's not the same grain that we call corn today. That's what we refer to as corn, but that is actually maize, technically, and it's indigenous to Central America. This kind of corn, they think, comes from Mexico. This was not cultivated in the Middle East in biblical times, and it wasn't introduced into Europe until the 16th century. Think of Christopher Columbus and what he brought back from the New World into Europe. Now, the meaning of the English word corn has changed over time, and if you want to see that, have a look at John chapter 12, verse 24. There the word is used to refer to the kernel of wheat. It's referred to as the corn of wheat, and it's speaking of the kernel, and not to this plant that's pictured on our screen. Now, given this change in meaning, many modern English translations of the Bible don't use the word corn. When we see it in our King James Version, it's a reference to a cereal crop. Okay, standing corn refers to barley or to wheat. Now, with that little aside out of the way, let's go back to our text. Now, I have to confess that I really like this command. And I was thinking of calling this lesson, "Snacking is Okay." Snacking is okay. I really like the idea of being able to wander into your neighbour's vineyard, and if you were hungry, you could just grab a handful of grapes and eat them. Now, I can't imagine a landowner here in the Northern Rivers being happy for someone to wander onto their property and take a mango or two from off the tree, or an avocado. I think they'd be pretty cranky if they saw someone do that and might possibly get the police involved. Now, the details of this command are fairly simple to understand. In Israel, a person was permitted to take some grapes from anyone's vineyard and eat them then and there. And they could do the same when it came to a field containing cereal crops. You could satisfy your hunger, but you couldn't take any grapes with you. You couldn't pick some grapes and put them in a container for later, nor could you pull out a sickle and harvest some of that wheat and take it home. Now, this command attended to a person's immediate need and no more. And again, I think for us, we find this a bit hard to get our head around. We might like the idea, but in practice, it doesn't sit too easily with us. Now, given our historical and cultural context, we tend to be quite protective of our property rights. You know, you can't just help yourself to my stuff. You can't just help yourself to my tomatoes or whatever it might be. In my study, I was directed to a section in the writings of this fellow, Titus Flavius Josephus. And he was born Yosef ben Matityahu. He was a Jewish man. He lived from 37 to 100 AD. He was a historian, most famous for his works, Antiquities of the Jews and the Jewish Wars. Now, I've mentioned Josephus before. He's a fascinating character. He started off fighting with the Jews against the Romans, and then he switched sides and fought for the Romans against the Jews. And he ended up living in Rome and moving among the elite of Roman society. And he was funded to write these histories of the Jewish people. Now, as with all ancient historians, you have to take what they write with a grain of salt. You have to keep in mind the issue of objectivity. Ancient historians weren't so concerned about that. And you have to keep in mind the evidentiary basis for what they record. But that said, perhaps the most valuable thing about Josephus' work is that we have something written so close historically and geographically to the people and events he wrote about. He provides a fascinating perspective on Jewish history and religion. In his work, Antiquities, he gives the history of the Jewish people. He has a lot to say about the Old Testament. And actually, Josephus has a whole section on this text that we're studying tonight. And I thought it was worth sharing it with you. I think he sums it up so well. So remember, this is how a first century Jewish man understood the command and how it was practiced. Now, it's a longer quote, so we'll take it in parts. He writes, "Nor are you to prohibit those that pass by at the time when your fruits are ripe to touch them, but to give them leave to fill themselves full of what you have, and this whether they be of your own country or strangers, as being glad of the opportunity of giving them some part of your fruits when they are ripe. But let it not be esteemed lawful for them to carry any away." Now notice that Josephus understands this as applying to the Jews and to strangers. This privilege was extended to all people who happened to be in the land. And he also mentions that it was unlawful to carry the fruit away. The fruit was to be immediately consumed. It was to meet the present need. And then he gives a bit of commentary, and it's really good. He says, "If some out of bashfulness are unwilling to touch these fruits, let them be encouraged to take of them, I mean those that are Israelites, as if they were themselves the owners and lords, on account of the kinship there is between them. Nay, let them desire men that come from other countries to partake of these tokens of friendship, which God has given in their proper season." I think this idea of kinship or of community is very interesting. Now, if anyone is nervous or reluctant to eat the fruit from a neighbour's vineyard, encourage them to do so. Encourage them to think of themselves as the owner of that vineyard, because in truth, you're all brothers. You're one people. You can see how this command was intended to foster that spirit. And I'll say a bit more about this later on. But let's listen to some more of Josephus. He says, "For that is not to be deemed idly spent, which anyone out of kindness communicates to another, since God bestows plenty of good things on men, not only for themselves to reap the advantage, but also to give to others in a way of generosity. And he is desirous, by this means, to make known to others his peculiar kindness to the people of Israel, and how freely he communicates happiness to them. Now, what I found particularly interesting about this little section is how Josephus connects this command with Israel's witness to the world. Now, centuries later, we as Christians talk about the law serving this evangelistic purpose. But here was a Jewish man in the first century making that connection. This simple generosity to strangers would speak of God's special kindness to Israel. How that God seeks to bring happiness into the lives of his people. You know, what a marvelous God Yahweh must be if he asks his people to be so kind. And then just one more sentence. I thought this too was interesting. But for him that acts contrary to this law, let him be beaten with 40 stripes, save one by the public executioner. And this is in reference to a landowner who disobeyed this command and stopped people from eating grapes from his vineyard or grain from his field. Now, I think this little passage serves as a good introduction to our study tonight. We're going to think through this command by asking and answering four questions. We're going to move through fairly quickly. I'll be surprised if I go for more than another 15 minutes. Okay, question one. Who did the vineyards and wheat fields belong to? Who did the vineyards and wheat fields belong to? I ask this question because it reveals the foundation or the basis for this command. Now, one might be tempted to think, well, hold on a minute, what about the eighth commandment? Doesn't the eighth commandment guarantee property rights? Now, doesn't that forbid taking what doesn't belong to you? Well, that's a valid concern. Now, the children of Israel had to think this through. How could the Lord authorize this? How could the Lord give people permission to take fruit that technically wasn't theirs to take? Again, who did the vineyards and the wheat fields belong to? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The answer is pretty clear, isn't it? The land belonged to the Lord and all of its produce. And he could rightfully direct his people in their use of that land. Now, I've not studied this out, but I strongly suspect that, like the tithe, this command reminded Israel that all they possessed came from the Lord and it was ultimately his. This command served that purpose. Now, I can imagine a scenario, something like this, playing out countless times over the centuries. Dad, there's a man over there eating some of our grapes. Aren't you going to stop him? They're our grapes. Well, no, son, I'm not going to stop him. Because God said that we're to let people do that so we can help them. And you know, son, really, this is God's land. Those are God's grapevines. Well, all of this belongs to him. He lets us use this land and enjoy it. Now, as we've seen with some of the other commands that had to do with agriculture, the Lord was probably communicating a deeper spiritual message to his people. And I won't belabor the point tonight, but there is a message here for us as well. God's people are to hold their possessions with an open hand. What we have really belongs to the Lord. We need to think of ourselves as stewards, and we need to be prepared to use what we have in whatever way the Lord wants us to. If by his word and by his spirit he presses us to give something to someone, we should just go right ahead and do it instead of holding on to it tightly. You know, God shouldn't have to, as it were, you know, prise our fingers open to wrest things from us. Now, if it's apparent to us that he wants us to give it, then it should be the natural thing to do because we know it's his anyway. Who did the vineyards and wheat fields belong to? Well, they belonged to the Lord. And that was the basis for this command. And now on to question two. Who did this command look after? Who was it aimed at helping? Well, I'd like to briefly mention four groups. First of all, travellers. This is perhaps the most obvious. In a world without service centres and fast food outlets, this law made provision for people as they journeyed from one place to another. Calvin points this out in his commentary. There is no doubt but that this law permits hungry travellers to refresh themselves by eating grapes when they have not enough of other food. Do you remember Jesus' disciples? They travelled from place to place, and we have an example in the Gospels where they made use of this provision in the law. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Okay, that was permitted. That was perfectly okay for them to do. They could pick some of that grain and eat it and be nourished. Secondly, this command looked after the poor. It's similar to the gleaning laws. Now, if you were poor in Israel, you weren't going to starve if there was grain in the fields and grapes on the vines. You were allowed to go and have something to eat. Thirdly, this law looked after labourers. And one can see the similarity to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25 concerning working animals. Now, thou shalt not muzzle the ox which treadeth out the corn. Now, as that animal was pulling the grindstone, you were to let him stop from time to time to eat some of that grain. That was humane. You weren't to be so greedy and cruel to that animal that was working hard for you. And I think that's how this command functioned. If you were employed to pick grapes or harvest the wheat, you were allowed to eat some of that in order to keep you going. Now, I've never done fruit picking, but I wonder whether this is allowed today. If you're picking blueberries or strawberries, I wonder if you're allowed to eat a handful or two as you go. I wouldn't think so, but maybe you are. Again, I don't know. But we can see God's concern for labourers in this law. And these people were often the poor in Israel, and here was a way for them to be looked after. Now, the fourth group that this command looked after is probably not one that immediately comes to mind, but if you think about it, this law was very important for them. This group was landowners. Landowners. Now you might be thinking, how did this help landowners? It meant they lost fruit. They lost some of their profits. How was this command a blessing and not a burden? I've already touched on it. You see, it helped them not to become greedy and hard-hearted. Now, the natural tendency of the human heart is to be tight-fisted. It's to want to get as much as we can for ourselves, maximum profits. We're selfish by nature. And this command helped God's people work against that tendency. It pushed them towards being generous and compassionate. And overall, that would make for a much happier and unified society. And that brings us nicely to question three. What did this command cultivate? What was God endeavouring to develop in his people? Well, very quickly, I think we can identify four things. First of all, gratitude to the Lord. As I said earlier, I think we can draw a parallel with the tithe. In helping others in this practical way, the people were offering something to the Lord. By blessing others, they were blessing the Lord. And the New Testament picks up on this. And we'll get to it in a moment. Secondly, and obviously, this command was intended to cultivate a spirit of generosity towards the needy. The Lord wanted his people to be compassionate and caring. And then thirdly, this was about fostering affinity with their kinsmen. And by this I mean a sense of community, a feeling of togetherness. You know, you're free to eat from my fields and I'm free to eat from your fields because we're brothers. You know, mi casa e tu casa. You know, my house is your house. Now this sense of affinity, this closeness of relationship was very important to the well-being, unity and happiness of God's people. And then fourthly, this command was intended to enhance Israel's witness to the nations. We noted how Josephus picked up on this in his commentary. What a message to someone travelling through Israel from a foreign land. You know, if you're weary and you're hungry, look, you're welcome to step into our fields and have something to eat. You go right ahead. Wow. Wow. What kindness. What generosity. I suspect this would have been very unusual in the ancient world. But what would this say about the children of Israel? About their customs, about their care for one another, about their laws, about their God. You know, what a wonderful witness. So, who did the vineyards and wheat fields belong to? Well, they belonged to the Lord. And that was the basis for this command. Who did this command look after? Well, it provided for travellers, for the poor, for labourers and for landowners. What did this command cultivate in God's people? Gratitude to the Lord, generosity towards the needy, affinity with their kinsmen, and their witness to the nations. And that brings us to one last question. Something that we've considered in all of these studies. Does this command apply to God's people today? And the answer is no and yes. Not very helpful, you think. No and yes. Perhaps I can put it this way. Does the letter of this law apply to us today? No. Does the spirit of this law apply to us today? Yes, most definitely. Let me explain. No, it doesn't apply because the Commonwealth of Australia is not the nation of Israel. Okay, this was a law about property that was for Israel in its promised land. And we are to abide by the laws that govern our land. And I suspect that you can't just go onto a person's property and help yourself to their fruit trees. I think you'd get in big trouble if you did that. Now, that said, could a Christian extend this provision to people when it comes to their property? Sure. Now, if you wanted to put a sign up that said, you are welcome to help yourself to my fruit trees as long as you don't take any fruit with you, that'd be fine. But we're not obligated to do that. We are entitled to the same property rights and protections under the laws of Australia and New South Wales that everyone else is. So no, this law doesn't apply to us in this particular application of it. But the spirit of this command endures. There is a sense in which it does apply because it's restated in the New Testament in a different form. The principle of it is binding, and I'll give you just two examples. First, a text from the book of Romans. This is something that Paul is instructing Christians to do, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Okay, we're not obligated to let people eat from our fruit trees, but we are obligated to contribute to meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The obligation that was upon the children of Israel to help the poor among them is upon us. It's upon the new covenant people of God. We are to help those in need among us. And it goes further than that, this is a really interesting verse. Now, we are called to be generous to the saints and to strangers. Now, just like with this law we've been studying, where even strangers were permitted to eat from Israel's vineyards and wheat fields, So Christians are to give to strangers, to minister to people who are outside the household of faith, including people we don't even know. And I say that because the word hospitality in this verse means to show love to strangers. Again, it's interesting about how Paul puts this together. You know, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Those within the Christian community and those outside of it. Now, I said earlier, this law in the Old Testament was a means by which people could express their gratitude to the Lord. By blessing others in this way, they were blessing the Lord. Now, this is something that the New Testament teaches, and with this we'll finish. When we do what the Holy Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, tells us to do, when we show compassion and generosity to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to those outside the church, it's an offering to the Lord. It's like that sweet smell that went up to the Lord from off the altar. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. But to do good and to communicate, that is to share what you have, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sharing with others what we have, that's a sacrifice to God, and He is well pleased. I hope that our Christian lives are characterized by these sacrifices. We're generous, we're compassionate, our hands are always open and outstretched to give something to someone who needs it. I trust the Lord is well pleased with us. Amen.